Thank you, Reverend Gray. We're turning the scriptures to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, I do appreciate most sincerely the invitation to come and labour in the word among you tonight to renew fellowship with many of you. It's good to see you here again in the Lord's house. We do trust tonight we will know the Lord's blessing to rest upon us. We're in the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to read from the chapter 1 down into chapter 2. But we're going to read from verse number 8. Of Song of Solomon, the chapter number 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse number 8, and let's hear the word of the living God. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids by the side the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love, till he please. Amen. May God bless his word. And let's bow together. The most important aspect here of prayer, seeking the Lord's face, to help us as we come now to consider this precious portion of his word. Let's bow together now and seek the Lord's face. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we do rejoice once more in the blessings that are ours, even from your gracious hand. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the temporal provisions that are given unto us with such grace, with such mercy, as the rain and the sun would fall and shine upon the just and the unjust. We thank you, Lord, that in mercy you've given us this book. We thank you, Lord, for the inspired word of the living God. Thy word is truth. And we ask, O God, as we come to reflect upon thy word, that you'd give us a heart for the scriptures. Bless our souls around the word. And once again, draw our hearts out to the Savior. May we see him in his book. May we see him as he's revealed unto us in the pictures and the types and the shadows. And may we rejoice once afresh in all that Christ is for us. We pray, O God, we pray, Lord, afresh for those in this meeting, and they're strangers to thee and to grace. O Lord, have mercy upon their souls, and may the hearing of thy word, may it come with such conviction to their souls that the hearing of the word would indeed be the beginning of faith in their souls. O Lord, by the miracle of the rebirth, create new souls in thee this night, and may we rejoice and be glad as some sinner would repent of their sins this night. Oh Lord, how we thank you for our mercies, and we pray you'd meet with us now and bless our souls, for we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. 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 This book, the Song of Solomon, it plumbs the depths of religious experience, depths that most of us would have to admit that we fall far short of. We can generally do religion. We can sing words, we can say prayers, we can read the Bible, we can preach sermons. But when it comes to considering how we feel in our religious experience, we tend to find that very difficult. We may love the truths of the gospel, those great truths like justification and propitiation, redemption. We love those truths. But the challenge often is that we love those truths as they appeal to our minds, and yet they have so little impact upon our hearts. As the believer, we can grasp to some degree what it is to love our family, to love our wives, our children, but do we know what it is to feel a love for Christ? You see, not only does the believer struggle with this aspect of Christian experience, but to the unbeliever, this is the very height of madness. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're out of Christ and you listen to an introduction like this about a love for the Savior and you wonder what on earth we're talking about. How can you possibly love one who lived 2,000 years ago? How do you love one whom you have not heard or held or seen? And yet this is the reality for the believer, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 and the verse number 8. Christians, they have a love for Christ. It is the most fundamental test of your religious experience. Not how often you come to church, not how much you put in the plates, not how you sing the hymns or pray, but do you love Christ? When it comes to the Lord's test of Peter's repentance, it was not his knowledge of doctrine and truth, but rather his love. Lovest thou me? And I think it's in that context that we find the Song of Solomon such a challenge. It is, of course, a record of a true love story, and yet it is, in the context of the Bible, a portion of redemptive narrative. It is given to us to show us the nature of true love, the depth of true love, the joy of true love, but in so doing it points far beyond any earthly love, and it points to the love that Christ has for his church, the bride, and also the love the bride has for Christ, the Savior, the groom. Chapter 2, it begins with a dialogue between the groom and the bride. He describes himself in verse number 1 and then describes his love for the bride. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. It is a thing of beauty. In a fallen, in a cursed world, the love of the Savior for his bride is a thing of unspeakable beauty, of tenderness and of dear affection. And then in verse 3, the groom begins to describe her love and joy in the groom. The bride sort of describes her love and joy in the groom. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. My mind was turned to this text just actually when our brother was down at the time of the mission in Ballymagurney. If you don't know Ballymagurney, it's right in the middle of Orchard County. Again, County Armagh, and it's good of our sisters here from County Armagh as well, but Ballymagurney is right in the very heart of Orchard County, and all around us there are the apple orchards. And harvest in our area is very much a harvest of apples. And our brother was reminiscing of his times as minister in Ballymagurney, and remembering how he was given a bucket and told to go into the orchard and pick the apples. He had the temerity, the boldness to suggest that I should do the same. I have not yet taken up his challenge, but perhaps someday before I get too old to do such a task. But as it is, harvest time in County Armagh, oh yes, there's more than apples, but apples are the very center of the harvest there. And thus a mind came back to this text. It is a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior. Spurgeon, he makes the point that the apple tree here in verse number 3 is a broad word in the original. It encompasses a number of potential trees. But he makes this point, he says, there is no mistake in thinking of the English orchard, or the County Armagh orchard for that matter also. It is a picture, it's a simile, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And the groom here is pictured like unto the apple tree to the bride, and thus Christ is like this apple tree. I just have three very, very simple thoughts to present to you tonight, and they are on the very surface of the texts. the text before us this evening. And the first thing we must understand, and dear unsaved soul, I want you to grasp this as well. And dear child of God, challenge your soul. For the first thing you must see is that Christ is supreme in the affection of the believer. Christ takes first place in our affections, in our loves, in our emotional life. Christ comes first for the child of God. And you see later on in the Gospels that our love for Christ is such that compared to that, we, as it were, even hate father and mother for the cause of the gospel. But here in this text, we see, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The tree is special among the trees. And the bride says, well, so is my beloved among the sons. The word beloved here has that intensity. It has a sense of meaning well loved, and it points to this supreme affection. This is my beloved, singular. Not that I have many loves, but I have one love above all else. He is my love. Christ here is seen as being one among the sons of men. Of course, we know that Christ elsewhere is pictured as a tree. You think of Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Or perhaps even more familiarly in Isaiah 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Christ is a tree among many. And what I think we are being shown here in this picture is that he has a true humanity. The tree, of course, coming from the ground, indicates our Lord, our rose, coming into this world with a true and a full humanity. And his humanity is such that by appearance people did not see him as being remarkable. Even that text in Isaiah 53, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is, as it were, an ordinary man. May please take that in the context of what I'm saying here. For we're going to see very shortly he is no ordinary man. But in his humanity, he is a full humanity. There is no form in him to draw out our affection. He did not stand out among the crowd. In appearance, he was an ordinary man. He ate, he drank, he slept as an ordinary man. Don't be put off by that. Don't shy away from that. Again, we are so used to the Russellites coming at our doors and challenging the Lord's deity that we defend his deity, and we perhaps at times neglect to defend his true and full humanity. There is the man, Christ Jesus. But he is set apart from the sons of men. For he is, of course, without sin. Our Lord's humanity is eternally, indissolubly united to his divinity. He is, in that sense, no ordinary man. No one spoke like he did. The miracles he did, the wonders he performed, the knowledge he has, all of these things, they show him to be supreme among men. His very compassion, his heart, his compassion, his tenderness, they show him to be one who is altogether different and sinful man. And thus, he is preeminent among men. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, you could turn over to it and you'll see it there. Again, the words of the bride, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest. And note the word, among 10,000. We are being shown here that our Savior, in his God-man status, as he who is very God and very man, is one who commands our full affection. And thus it is the will of God. And perhaps you could turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 1, and you will see there that it is very much the will of God that we esteem Christ above all else. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is the Lord's will. He, in the very counsels and plans of redemption, has as the ultimate goal the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ. And as we come to know Christ, that is but the beginning of that outworking of redemption, that we who come to know him, we make him supreme in our affections. And thus Colossians 2 in the verse number 8 warns us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Our response must be to have Christ as first. The apple tree is not the oldest tree. It is not the tallest tree. But in the language of the bride, it is the most precious tree. He alone, as we will see, can meet the needs of our hunger, of our thirst, and of our weariness. And all other loves must fade when our hearts love Christ. He must be first and supreme in our affections. The picture here in this verse in Song of Solomon is that of a traveler, or perhaps a laborer, and they have endured the heat of the sun beating down upon them. And some may admire the height and the beauty of other trees, but indeed the traveler sees the delights in the apple tree and their heart is captivated. And thus I challenge you to ensure that in your spiritual experience you take time to contemplate the uniqueness of Christ. As you come to read the scriptures, come to see him, for there's none like him, and there will be none ever like him. As you turn in your Bible day by day, you consider his love. We love him because he first loved us. We see his sufferings displayed for our sins, and we come to love him. We're going to see more of that very shortly, but such requires time and thought and contemplation. We must look at the tree. We must admire the tree. We must see the benefits of the tree. We must consider all that Christ is for us, and we must take time to consider Christ. Far too often we hurry through life and we never stop to consider all that our Savior is. And we are cursed in our day and generation by a dead and a lifeless church, because by and large we have forgotten to love Christ. We have put other things in the church of greater importance than the Savior, and we've made them an idol of some description, and our hearts are drawn away from the Savior, and he is not supreme in the affections of many within the context of the church. How much time this week have we spent considering the Savior? I'm not asking you what you've spent your Bible readings or how much time you've spent in church or those things, but have you set time aside to meditate and reflect upon the Savior? You may love the Bible, you may love doctrine, but do you love Christ in the Bible and in the doctrines? That's why this challenges our spiritual experience. We do religion, but we do not do love. And yet the words of Christ to Peter come to our souls. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Christ, he must be supreme in the affection of the believer. In the second place, we see that Christ affords shade for the believer. Look what it says. The text is very, very clear. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Again, the pictures of the sun and the traveler. After the summer we've had, it's hard to get this picture in our minds. But the picture is of sunshine. And not just ordinary sunshine, but warm sunshine. Eastern sunshine, scorching sunshine. Many of you perhaps have been in Israel, and you'll know the picture here. the heat of the sun as you travel from place to place. They even make it worse. Imagine working in such a climate. Well, when it comes to the apple tree, here is a place of shade. There is a rest in view. The shade, the shadow from the sun. I sat down under his shadow. You may think of Psalm 121, the Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And though perhaps a different image, perhaps the shadow of a rock, yet we see the picture. The shade in view here, it implies protection from the sun. If you were to see the apple trees in their full bloom in County Armagh, you will see the branches and they come over and they afford almost a complete shade. And under the branches at the foot of the trunk is a place of coolness and refreshing. Not surprising, you don't see many people sitting there in County Armagh. But again, in the eastern climate, you would see many, and they would delight in the shadow and the shade of the apple tree. Oh, for the child of God. How often we find ourselves toiling in the heat of a cursed world. And we find rest and repose under the branches of Christ. Yeah. Time spent considering him is a time that brings refuge for the weary soul. But I think there's more to the picture than just that. I want you to turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 4. And keep in your minds this concept, this picture of shade and shadow. As it says in the text, I sat down under his shadow. And in Isaiah chapter 4, I want to show you this concept of shadow and shade. It's in the verse number 6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Again, the point here is not to expound this text, but just show you the parallel, that the shadow is paralleled with a place of refuge, a place of safety. Back in the verse number 2, you will see that this portion speaks of the coming Messiah. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Christ is coming. He is a shadow erected. He is the tabernacle that comes as a place of refuge. So also in Isaiah 25, you could turn there please. Isaiah 25. Keeping in mind again this issue of the Lord as a place of shadow and a place of safety. Isaiah 25. The verse number 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall, judgment comes. And refuge in the context of judgment is described in these pictures of the Lord as a shadow, as a shade from the heat. This portion has, as his ultimate view, some of those eternal gospel promises. In verse 8 and 9, he will swallow up death in victory, tears wiped away from all faces. In other words, it is in the gospel promises that we see Christ to be the shade and the shadow from the heat of the sun. Dear unsaved soul, I want you to see the Lord God Almighty as the sun. He is the one, yes, who provides warmth and comfort and life. But he is the one who brings destruction to the unprotected soul. And the intense heat of the wrath of God is more than can be borne. None can stand in the fierceness of the rays of the noonday sun of God's law. And standing in such will bring distress, misery, and judgment. You see, how does the apple tree afford the shade? It gives shade to those under its branches because the branches and the foliage itself, it bears the heat of the sun. And the heat of the sun is borne by the tree and not by the one under its shade. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, has a beautiful sermon on this particular text, and he says this, the beams of wrath which should have scorched all the elect world were contracted in the covenant between the Father and the second Adam as in a burning glass, and so pointed directly against his head and concentred in him. What does that mean? Well, he refers to the burning glass. I suspect many of you are old enough before Health and Safety went mad to remember taking out the magnifying glass. And in your adolescence, you would have made a piece of paper in the magnifying glass, and as you turned the glass in the sun, you got the rays to point on a single point, and before long, the paper went up in smoke. That's what Boston's saying here. The wrath of God as the Savior, as He took the sin of His people to Calvary's tree, and all the wrath of God for all the sins of all His people is borne upon our Savior. So that rather than God's people spending eternity suffering that wrath, it's centered upon the head of our blessed Savior. And as in a burning glass, He consumes all God's wrath for our sins. He dies upon that tree. And the wrath of God is poured out upon Him. So as it were, the sun turns off and darkness descends because the Son of God's wrath has descended upon the head of His own dear Son. And dear child of God, you need never fear the Son of God's wrath. You need never fear that the wrath of God will be poured out upon your soul because it's been poured out in its fullness upon our blessed Savior. And as He hung upon that tree, and as darkness descended for those hours, and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He, the apple tree, is absorbing the wrath of God so that we can sit under His branches. Oh, dear unsaved soul, some of you perhaps are here, and you delight to come to a gospel meeting. You delight to sit under the preaching of Christ. You enjoy hearing the stories. You enjoy the miracles. You enjoy the wonders. You admire the tree. But you're under the sun of the law of God. And the wrath of God still abides upon your head. And you look at the tree. You say, it's warm out here, but you will never get under its branches. Why not, O fool? Why not? He is there for you. And rather than suffering the guilt and the condemnation that your sin brings upon you, get under Christ and find refuge and safety and peace for your soul. He is the apple tree. And I sat down under His shadow with great delight. That's what the child of God enjoys. You wake up in the morning and you're under His shadow. No room for doubt. No room for gloom. You're safe. You're safe under the shadow of Christ. And that should cause you great delight. Dear child of God, reflect upon all that He's done for you. Reflect upon all that He is for you. This is how, even in difficult times, when tears fall, and sorrows come, you can still rejoice in the Lord, because your joy is in one whose shadow is a great delight to your soul. Christ, supreme in our affections. Christ, the shade for the believer. But also, praise God, as we close, Christ, the supply for the believer. For we do not see just the apple tree as a place of shade and rest and refreshment, but we see in this text, His fruit was sweet to my taste. There's more with Christ. Oh yes, He delivers us from the wrath to come. But dear child of God, never stop there. Don't leave your spiritual experience in such an impoverished place that you simply see your salvation as being a deliverance from hell and wrath. Christ is so much more to the believer. He comes and He provides grace and nourishment to our souls. And so for the traveler, the apple provides nourishment and refreshment and delight. The word comfort is used in the verse number 5. Comfort me with apples is a very vivid word. It has a sense of spreading a bed. If you're involved in any hard labor, And you spend the day in hard labor, perhaps like our brother behind me here picking the apples in the apple orchard. I'm sure those nights he went to his bed and he put his back upon the bed and he enjoyed the comfort. It's a picture again for us. It's showing us a picture of refreshment. And so the apple, it has that refreshing quality for our souls. His fruit was sweet to my taste. But what is the fruit of this tree? What does Christ provide for his weary friends? Of course, all of Christ's benefits are precious to the believer. But when we see the Word of God, we'll see that there are things that are particularly sweet to the child of God, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Psalm 103. Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. What's in view here, dear child of God, is that when we sit under the shade of Christ, we have the provision of apples to refresh our souls. The words of Christ. The word of God is in view here. Those words that our Savior brings to our soul. He is the tree. And as the fruit comes from the tree, so he is indeed the fruit. And the word of God that shows as our Savior, they are those words that refresh and replenish our souls. Christians find themselves thirsty. That's why they run after broken cisterns. They try to find pleasure and joy and satisfaction in other things. They find themselves hungry. So they seek to find nourishment in the things of this world. But Christ, his fruit is that which quenches our thirst and sustains our lives. The words of Christ. Well, we can spend the rest of the year contemplating the words of Christ and how they refresh our souls. You think just of the I Ams, I am the bread of life. We sang the hymn, he is the one that sustains our life. His words come and we read those words and we say, he is the bread of life. There is food for my soul. I need not hunger. He is the door. He is the way unto God. He is the light to my soul. He's the good shepherd, the true vine, the resurrection, the life. These are the fruits that come to the child of God. And thus, dear child of God, what is your spiritual experience? What is your living experience of the triumphant, risen, ascended Christ? The fruit is on the tree. But like all fruit, it must be plucked. It must be taken down. And it must be eaten. For far too many of us, the words of Christ, they sit upon a shelf like an apple upon a branch. Never plucked down. Never crunched into. Never chewed upon, never swallowed. And thus, like the apple upon the branch, the words of Christ have no benefit to our souls. This is not about scolding you, dear child of God. This is about encouraging you to pluck the apples of Christ. Having sat under his shade, it's encouraging you to take the word of God down and to open your mouth wide and take a great big bite and read the scriptures. And feast upon Christ. A weak and impoverished church is a church that's forgotten all that Christ is for them. Yes, in his life and his death, but also in his ongoing provision and the word that he brings to our souls. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is deep affection. Be gone with religious, empty religious formalism. Don't be scared to say, I love him. But make sure you mean it. Make sure you know him and you've seen him and you've met him in the Word. And delight in he who is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Dear unsaved soul, this is true religion. This is not the false formalism you see in the world around you. This book, this shows us what it is to be a Christian, to be the bride of Christ, the groom who will never fail us, never disappoint us, never break his covenants, the precious Savior of sinners. May God be pleased to bless his word to your souls tonight. Amen.